I want to tell you what an incredible honor it is to have each one of you here today to worship God with us, or all together as a fellowship. And I want to welcome each one of you, welcome everyone that's online, and everyone that's over in Traditions Church as well. This is just such a wonderful, wonderful fellowship. But today, it's going to take a little bit of a different style, because today I want to talk about discouragement. And really, the message is for people that are actually discouraged. So if you're hurting in your life right now, I pray that this message will speak to you in a very special and powerful way. We're in the second part of a three-part series on the book of Haggai. Now, I know on the video he says Haggai. Haggai. It's nobody here knows Haggai. So we can't ask him how to pronounce his name. So Haggai, it's all good, okay? If you missed last week, I want to give you a little bit of a backstory of what we discussed last week or what we found out last week so that we can move forward this week with the same understanding. We talked about King Solomon, and he built one of the most amazing architectural edifices ever imagined. I mean, it was tall, it was wide, it was long, and everywhere you went, it was overladen with gold and silver and precious stones. It was so wonderful that people from all around came to worship God there, as well as to get to know Solomon and how God has blessed him in such a marvelous way. Unfortunately, when Solomon died, some of that died with him. And the people sort of drifted away, as we sometimes do, and we lose our vision and we just drift away a little bit. And because of that, they started worshiping false gods and worshiping idols. This did not please God at all, and so he allowed something to happen to the Jewish nation so that they would be brought back into a closer relationship with him, so that their focus will be brought back towards him. And so Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, he was given the power and the authority to come, and he actually destroyed Judah, the kingdom of Judah. Not only that, but he destroyed their temple, King Solomon's temple. And this was such a magnificent blow to them, because this is how their culture was focused. This is where it all focused around, was around the temple and the temple service and around their God. And then he brought so many of them back to Babylon as captives. Now, you can imagine, while they were in captivity, all they could talk about, or a lot of what they could talk about, was how wonderful and magnificent Solomon's temple was, and how great would it be for us to be able to go back and be able to restore our cities and to restore our government, and to worship God the way we were ordained to worship God. And then the time came when 50,000 Jewish people were allowed to go back in order to rebuild the temple and rebuild their government. They were excited. They were happy. I mean, this is something that just overjoyed them to their core, to their very being. And so they got the foundation in place. They put the altar up. And then some Samaritans came along and discouraged them. And so they stopped building. Here it was. This has been their unique focus for decades and decades. And because a few people came along and gave them trouble, they stopped building. And instead, they started focusing on building their own homes. God raised up Haggai to call the people back to him and back to the task. And here's the message that Haggai gave. Don't just focus on yourself. Don't just focus on your own homes. Focus on me. Focus on God's house. In other words, put God first.
Amen.
That was the message. So it's in this context that we pick up the story. And if you will turn to the book of Haggai, and you'll find that on page 667 in your pew Bibles, Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 13 and 14. This is where we pick up the story. It says this. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. Okay? So, barring the pronouncements, this was the word of God. And so what did God do? He stirred up the governor, he stirred up the high priest, and he stirred up all the people. Now, what I want you to notice is that this is exactly what he does today. It's exactly what he does in our own lives. God begins to give you hope. God begins to put something in your heart, and it's because of what he places upon your heart and upon your mind that we begin to act on it. He gave them a sense of faith. In other words, we're supposed to rebuild this temple. It's been 14 years, but we're supposed to rebuild this temple. We're supposed to do something. I want to say, one of the things that I appreciate about this church is how this church desires so much to follow God's leading. God places in our hearts and in our minds, and then we decide to do it. Now, you may have noticed just by the song service this morning that we're different. We're different on purpose. Because God had placed in people's hearts and minds to do something a different way. Because God was saying there was a place for it. He was saying there's room for it. There are other types of churches, and it's no comment on any other church and how they decide to do worship or anything else like that. But God has placed in the heart and the minds of people here to do something just a little bit different in order to reach a different segment of our society. I appreciate, for instance, that Kids Church is going on right now. Now, do you think we get grief for Kids Church? Yes, absolutely. We get grief because we do it different. But I want to tell you, God placed upon the hearts and minds of people to say, do it different. Amen. We're not criticizing or saying anything about the way anybody else does it. What we're saying is, believe it or not, a 7-year-old most often doesn't really care what I'm doing up here. They really don't. But you know what? They're doing something over there that they're excited about. And they enjoy. In fact, I often hear, Mom and Dad, get up. Because we've got to go to kids' church. And oftentimes it's not Mom and Dad saying, kids, get up, we got to go to church. It's the kids saying, get up, parents, because we got to go to church. Why? Not because of what's happening in here. Because of what's happening in there. It's different. But God placed upon the heart this yearning, this joy, this happiness, this desire to do it different in order to reach our children. And we're still excited about that. Even though we get criticized, we are still excited about that. And so many things happen in this church that there may be some criticism about, but you know what? We believe we are following what God has told us to do in order to reach people in our own unique way. Other churches can do it in their unique way, and that is great. We're happy for that. But we are doing it in a unique way that God has told us to do. Just one other thing, and then I'll move on here. One of the things that we used to do in this church is something called First Love. First Love was all about letting go of your hang-ups in order to worship God in a more full response. And you know why it happened? Because God placed upon the hearts of people here to do it just a little bit different. And so we offered a weekend experience to get rid of your hang-ups and worship God. Now, it happened because God placed it and stirred our spirits and stirred our hearts and stirred our minds. This is what God does. This is how God leads every generation and every group of people. You look at every revival that has ever happened, and it's because God has stirred the hearts. And this is what God was doing here. God was stirring the hearts. And so they were so excited to build the house of the Lord, and yet opposition came, and they let it fall by the wayside for 14 years. So God raised up, stirred the hearts of Haggai, but it also says the governor, the high priest, and all the people. And this is what I believe God is doing today in this church and in many other churches and in many other formats. God is stirring the hearts of people today to do a great work. Amen. And so as we look at this, it's interesting. It doesn't say it exactly in here, but between chapters 1 and 2, a lot happened. And we know this from the historical record. Because here's what happened. They get all excited. They're building the temple. Then they get discouraged. They stop for 14 years. Remember, this is after 50 years or more of desiring so much to build the temple, God stirring in the heart. So here they are now. Haggai calls them back after 14 years and say, we've got to build this temple. This is something we can do. And the people are going, yeah, we can do this. Do you want to know something? They went at it hard for a whole month. And you know what happened after a month? They stopped. They got discouraged. And they stopped. You see, what they had one of their big religious festivals, and even though they had built the foundation and built the altar, and then they stopped for 14 years, and then they got back together, and for a whole month they were working on the temple again with great fervency. After a month they stopped, and the reason why was this. They had a big religious festival, and they all gathered around the temple. They're all around and they're all looking at it. And you know what they start doing? This sucks. This is terrible. This is the best we could do. And they think back to Solomon's temple of how grand it was and how people would come from all around and they would look at it and they worship and they want to know what kind of a God you serve that you're able to build such a wonderful thing. And then this is pathetic. So little progress. Everybody's discouraged. And they're saying, we're doing our best, but it just doesn't come out. And so they quit. And you know what? We're all like that to some degree or another. Maybe you decided, you know, at the end of last year that I'm going to get out of debt. Great thing. Get excited. This is fantastic. Let's do this. We're going to get out of debt. And what happens? Christmas. Oh, we forgot about Christmas. Didn't plan for Christmas. I guess we'll have to wait for a little bit because now we have to recover from Christmas. We get discouraged. Or this is the time of year when you're saying, oh, this year I'm gonna live a healthy life. I'm gonna go on a diet, I'm gonna exercise, I'm gonna go to the gym and all that sort of stuff. You know, I've been going to the gym for a little bit. And I walk around the track over at the service place here, and I get to see the regulars. And I saw the regulars in November, and I saw the regulars in December. And I went in January. You're not regular. And they crowded the track. Whole bunch of people there crowding the track. And I'm they're not even walking fast. So here I am walking, and I'm like, you're not regular. Oh, you're a regular. You're not regular. And you know what? This whole week, I'm looking. And you know what encourages me? I read on the internet, so it has to be true. By February, they'll be gone. In fact, what it says is 80% of people that start in January, by February, they'll be gone. 80% done. So why is that? When you don't make the progress you think you're going to make, you get discouraged. You go around saying, we can do this, this is going to be amazing, but when it doesn't turn out as expected, you get discouraged. So Haggai asked them, or the Lord says to Haggai, ask them this question. So if you're discouraged today, I want you to look at this question, because in the question itself lies the answer to discouragement. Haggai 2 verse 3 says, who of you is left that saw the house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? In other words, he's saying this, how many of you have actually been around in order to see Solomon's house? And you know there weren't many, because you would have had to be over 70 years old in order to know what Solomon's house was like beforehand. Now, Haggai was over 70. He was in mid to late 70s. Haggai saw it. Haggai knew. So here he is standing up, and he's saying, how many of you actually saw Solomon's house? How many of you actually saw Solomon's glory? All decked out with gold and silver and jewels and all that sort of stuff. How many of you actually saw it? Most of you didn't. You heard stories about it, but you really didn't see it. Who of you remember the former temple in its amazing glory? And it says, this, look at this. Does this look like anything to you? When comparing Solomon's house to what we see right now, what we're doing right now seems like nothing. And so here's the answer to discouragement. Number one, two of the causes. The first is comparison. They were comparing their start with Solomon's finish. And does it look like anything to you compared to what Solomon had? And the answer is no. And here's the trouble. When we start comparing with something else or someone else, it is always going to look a little bit worse. Their finish will always look better than our beginning. And so here they are, after decades in captivity, trying to remember the former temple. And they look at it and say, this isn't amazing at all. And they become incredibly discouraged. You look at somebody and say, wow, he has a great job. They have an amazing car and a fantastic house. And you're going, I hate my car. It barely runs. I hate my job, and I'm renting in a bad neighborhood. And so when you compare to someone else, you have this great potential of becoming discouraged. So you might be thinking that you should compare your kids to other kids. You know, her kids go to school in matching outfits. Mine, I'm not sure if they had their pants on this morning. And let me tell you, that happens. I remember when we were at school back at CUC days. We lived in the bottom of the music building. And so one door opened up to the outside, the other door opened up to the music building itself. And around lunchtime, the choir would be there singing, and the band would be there practicing, and it was just a buzz of activity. And I remember one day, my wife was preparing lunch. I came back from my classes, and I'm looking around, and I see there's a kid missing. So we're thinking, where are they? And we look, and the door is open into the music building. So, was it Amy? No. She's not here. She's in Florida, okay? Yeah. So, anyways, it was Amy, all right? Amy has always loved music. You can tell she loves music, okay? So she was gone. Marion was cooking, and, you know, I was just come back from class and everything else, and so she was gone. And so I started looking around in the music building for my daughter, Amy, and I find her. She's in the choir room. Choir room, 60 kids in the choir, okay? But that's not the best part. She's singing the top of her voice. I mean, just loving the music. Fantastic. Trouble is, she's naked. Stark, raving, naked. Okay, so I understand you want to compare, you know, the kids going out and they're in their perfect outfits and everything else. And there's my kid, not wearing the pants, barely dressed. Or maybe they forgot their lunch money, or they're flunking out of PE. And when you compare, you feel so bad. You want to feel bad? Go on social media. Okay? Social media is terrible. All right? Now, I'm not a party goer, so I can say this. There were Christmas parties. Some of you had Christmas parties. Some of you had New Year's parties. And you put pictures up. Do you know who wasn't in the picture?
You.
Me. Do you know why? I wasn't invited. And I'm thinking to myself, now I'm not a party guy, so it's not a big deal to me, okay? I'm not hurt, all right? Trust me, I'm not hurt. But some people, they would look at the pictures and look around and say, oh, that person was invited, or that person was invited, or they had a great time. What's wrong with me? Why wasn't I invited? Social media is terrible. You should stay off of social media. Because you compare and you say, what's wrong with me? In other words, you know, or maybe you put up sunset pictures. Here's my sunset. Get a life. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. It's gone now. I love sunsets. God gives great sunsets, okay? But sunset pictures, and there they are with the sunset pictures, and you look at it and say, how come that sunset picture got a like? And mine's better, and I didn't even get a like. What's wrong with my sunset picture? What's wrong with me? And that's exactly what they were doing with Solomon's temple, and they were comparing, or rather with the temple they were building, they were comparing with Solomon's temple, and they're saying, what's wrong with this? We're such a failure. We're so discouraged. And so comparisons lead to discouragement. The second thing is a lack of progress, which will lead to discouragement. We're trying so hard, but we're not getting anywhere. And this is so often how we feel. You go on a diet, you spend the whole month eating kale and almonds, and you gain 2 pounds, okay? And you're saying, what's this? I'm trying so hard, and yet it's not working. You take 2 steps forward, and you take 3 steps back. It could be in your Christian experience, in your Christian life. And you're thinking, I'm not where I should be. You know, words come out of my mouth, like sunset words and, you know, that sort of stuff. And you think, I shouldn't have said that, you know. And you know what? I will go home. After this, I will go home and I analyze. My head keeps going over, you know, things that I probably said well, and a lot of things that I didn't say well, or a lot of things that I shouldn't have said at all, you know, and it just goes over and over in my head, and, you know, my family would, what are you doing? I said, I'm thinking about the sermon. It was a great sermon. No, I shouldn't have said this, and I'm going to go home and say, I shouldn't have said that thing about sunsets, you know. And how many people got discouraged because I said something about sunsets? And this is what happens. In your Christian experience, maybe you think you should be someplace and in some level, in some way, or you should be better off, but you wake up discouraged because you're not where you thought you should be. Certainly in a group this size, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're giving it all in your marriage, but your spouse seems quite disengaged. You're trying so hard, but it's not working out. And you don't know if you can try anymore. You're giving your best, but you're not getting anything back. Maybe it's with your kids. You're praying for your kids. You're talking to your kids. You're giving great advice. You're helping them so that they don't fall into the same traps and mistakes that you fell into when you were a kid. But they're just not listening. You don't know how to get them to listen, and you feel really discouraged about that. It could be any number of things. Maybe there's a sin you've been trying to overcome for years and years and years, but yet it keeps cropping up. Been walking with Jesus all this time, and this one sin, I just can't overcome it. Maybe it's not worth it. Why? Why should I try? What do you do when you're feeling this way and when you're discouraged? I want to show you what God told his people to do when they were discouraged. They're building the temple. It's not going well. It's never going to be as good as Solomon's temple, and that's for sure. And God gives them the most encouraging message last week. They said, we don't know how to build a temple. And so God breaks it down. Three simple steps. Go up to the mountain. Bring down the timber. And build the temple. You choose the hard right over the easy wrong. This week, when we get discouraged, God has another message as to how to overcome discouragement. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, but now be strong, Zerubbabel. Now be, you know, I read this, and I, okay. But now be strong, Zerubbabel. It's funny, you know, when I practiced this, okay? I practiced the scripture. I knew this was coming. And I did great all week long.
Don't go to social media.
Don't post this on social media. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. God essentially says two things. You want to overcome discouragement? Here it is. Be strong and do the work. Be strong and do the work. And here's the great news. He's not saying be strong in your own power. Number one, he just said, I am with you. Be strong and do the work because I am with you. You know what? God is made perfect. God's work is made perfect in our weakness. When we mess up, that's exactly when he wants to take control. He wants to take control before that, but certainly when we mess up, he wants to take control. We have a supernatural strength indwelling within us so that we can glorify our God. When we can't do any more, we become perfect candidates for God's strength. I want you to notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, talk the talk. He said, do the work. He didn't say, dream the dream. He said, do the work. And he didn't say, compare the results. He said, do the work. So what do you do when you're discouraged? Number one, be strong and do the work. Consistently do what God has asked us to do. Do the hard thing. It'd be so easy to go home. But he says, do the hard thing. Be strong and show back up. Be strong and keep doing this. Be strong and keep praying. even though you're not seeing the results or the answer you want. Be strong and continue to open up God's word and wait for what he wants you to do. Be strong and continue to pay off your debt, even though it's only a couple of dollars a month. Be strong and keep doing it. Be strong and continue to love, even though your person that you're loving is not responding in return. Be strong and show honor, even though the person you're showing honor to is not doing the honorable thing. Continue to love your spouse, even when the spouse is unresponsive. Continue to love your children. Pray for your children. Stand for your children, even when they don't stand for anything that you believe is right. Be strong and never, ever give up. Put another stone down in the building and don't stop. Do what God called you to do. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Why? Because he says, "I am with you. You're not doing this on your own. I am with you." And now he is going to give Haggai the message that is just going to blow their minds. It's something that they didn't expect. Something that they would never would have thought of. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. It's on page 668. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." I don't know if you caught it. He says, the glory of this present house will be so much greater and better than the glory of the previous house. How could you improve on Solomon's house? And historians as well said, this house that they were building, nothing. Nothing compared to Solomon's house. In fact, they originally drew up plans that were twice as big as Solomon's house. But they didn't have the finances or anything else to carry it off, and so they had to scale it back. It became almost half the size of Solomon's house. How could this be better than Solomon's house? What are you saying, God? This doesn't make any sense. Here's what's going to blow their minds. And a lot of them didn't get this. In fact, a lot of us don't get this, even though it applies to us. That the glory of this present house will be so much better than the glory of the previous house. Here's what happens. In the Old Testament, things are done in types. In other words, they are examples of what God really wants. So in other words, they knew that if they wanted their sins forgiven, they would have to bring a lamb to the temple in order to sacrifice the lamb, in order to shed the blood. That's why the temple was so important. But that was a type. Guess who the Lamb of God was? It was Jesus. We don't bring lambs anymore because Jesus, the type, and then you have Jesus at the cross. And so we don't sacrifice lambs because the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, was sacrificed for us. What happens in the physical in the Old Testament is to happen in the spiritual and in the reality in the New Testament. God shows physically what he will do spiritually. God shows naturally what he will do supernaturally. And he says, the glory of this present temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. How could he do that? Simple. Here's the punchline. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? They believed and they knew in order to meet God, the Shekinah glory, they had to go to the temple. It was so magnificent when the Shekinah glory was there that you could not look on the inside and survive. In fact, the high priest only went in once a year. And that only after he examined himself to a very in a very extensive way. The Shekinah glory was just amazing. And they attach great significance to that. And what God is saying here is, that is good. That is great. It's amazing. But it's only a type. Because here's the reality. The reality is this. I'm going to live inside you. Not in some building. I'm living inside you. So when he says, the glory of this present temple will far outweigh the glory of the previous temple, he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about the reality of when Jesus dies on the cross and his Holy Spirit is just poured out. And here's the thing. We find it so easy maybe to attach significance to a building, but here it is. God is living inside you. Every time you put down a stone in his name, you're glorifying him. When you serve someone, and here's the reality, when you serve someone, you're glorifying him. When you love someone, you're glorifying him. When you forgive someone, you're glorifying him. When you lift up his name, you are glorifying him. We don't have to go to a temple in order to accomplish this, in order to find God. Jesus dwells within those who are believers, and he is the greater glory. He is with you. Father, today give us the courage to put down another stone, to trust you, to be faithful to you, to do it in your strength and to do it for your glory. God, I thank you for people who come expecting to hear from you. And God, I thank you that you're speaking to us today through your word. God, just help us to be faithful, especially as we go out from this place right now, this week. Let us be strong and do the work. And let us glorify your name. For we ask it in the amazing name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.